Okay, so now we are on to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and let's read that out loud together. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then it's quoted again in Deuteronomy, when Moses repeats the Ten Commandments, and there's an additional reason added. So let's read it in Deuteronomy as well. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, we move from commandments 1 to 4, which had to do with commands having to do with honoring God and relating to Him. Have no other gods, no graven image, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We move now into commandments 5 to 10, and these are primarily concerned with how we relate to other people. And in fact, I'm going to say that this commandment, can you turn the volume down a little bit, Ron? Thanks. This commandment, honor your father and your mother, provides a foundation for all of human society according to God's principles. In fact, not just this commandment, but all of these commandments coming up protect elements of how human society should function. If you have these things protected, society works well, but the enemy tries to destroy them. So let me explain what I mean. Commandment 5, honor your father and your mother, really is it's kind of a single principle that encompasses a broad range of submission to authority generally. And the easiest one to hear is children. Honor your father and your mother, and Paul explains that more fully in the New Testament about being obedient to your parents. But when we go on to talk about more of the implications of the fifth commandment, it's going to involve obligations to be obedient to our Heavenly Father, but then obedient also to other authorities that God has established in life. I'm going to talk about the husband's authority in marriage. I'm going to talk about authority in civil government, so we are to be submissive to authority in government. But there are other implications for children to be submissive to and obedient to teachers in school, for people in business, servants, to be subject to their masters in New Testament terms, but that would be employers, employees. This commandment embodies the principle of authority in human society, and it takes various forms. Commandment 6, you shall not murder, protects life. Commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery, protects property, protects marriage. Oh, well. Okay, I'm going to start again here. Commandment 6, you shall not murder, protects life. Commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery, protects marriage. Commandment 8, you shall not steal, protects property. Commandment 9, you shall not bear false witness, protects truth. And Commandment 10, you shall not covet, protects purity of heart. When these things are protected, you have human society functioning well. It functions in the way that God wants a society to function. There is authority. There is protection of life, protection of marriage and property and truth. Those things are essential for human society to function. But the enemy, Satan, tries to destroy every single one of these. And so when we start out today with honor your father and your mother, there is in secular society a drive to resist authority generally and to try to overcome authority generally. And it even finds expression in letting kids do whatever they want rather than be obedient to their parents. But that is the foundation, that is undermining the foundation of submission to authority in society. And it will destroy a society if there is no submission to authority, because you'll have anarchy. The enemy tries to destroy the protection of life by letting murder run rampant in society. Abortion and euthanasia, and unrestrained violence, ultimately. The enemy tries to destroy the protection of marriage by letting sexual immorality run rampant in society, and by society teaching that there aren't any boundaries on what people can do in terms of sexual conduct. But that will destroy a society as well. The enemy tries to destroy the protection of property, the command you shall not steal, by abolishing private property, as in communism, or by restricting people's rights to use and exchange property through excessive government regulation, and through theft, of course. And then the enemy tries to destroy truth by propagating lies in society. So you can see that all of these things are essential to human society functioning well, but also they're all threatened. And so when we come today to honor your father and your mother, we're trying to lay a foundation for submission to authority generally, which is one of the major principles for a society functioning well. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, if we put that back in the context of the Old Testament, it was a dangerous world. There were wars, and people could be killed in war. There were diseases for which they didn't have modern medicines. There were famines in which people would starve and die. There were natural disasters. There was danger in sea travel, danger in travel on the land because of robbers that they would encounter. And so lifespan was a lot shorter the average lifespan, although many of the people lived a very long time, Old Testament, I understand that. But an average lifespan was a lot shorter because people just died younger. And so honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you is a promise of God's protection. And not just that they would live a long and miserable life, but I think implied in it, if it's going to be a blessing, is a long life that experienced God's blessing. And so that's made explicit in the Deuteronomy statement of it, that it may go well with you. How do we apply that command then, first of all, to children? That's point A on the outline, and then on page 2, we're going to apply it to parents. Honor your father and your mother. That means when young, children are responsible to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul quotes the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul is actually applying that to children. He's actually writing to children. He's expecting when the epistle to the Ephesians was read in the churches that there would be children in the audience. And all of a sudden, when they heard the word children, in Greek, ta tekna, they would perk up their ears and say, oh, the Apostle Paul is telling me something, and he's speaking for God. So God is telling me something. And what did the children hear? Oh, they heard, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Or in Colossians, there's another New Testament epistle. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That means that children should be thinking, if I do what my mom and dad tell me, God will be happy with me. He'll be pleased with me. And I think they should be thinking, there will be blessing that comes to my life from being obedient to my parents. And now is a very interesting verse in Luke 2:51. After Jesus had been in the temple and discussing with the teachers of the law, then his parents found him, and then it says, Luke 2:51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Now Jesus was without sin. But he was still submissive to his parents' authority. He still was obedient to what they told him to do. This means that obedience and submission of children to their parents is not just for sinful children, it's for sinless children. Isn't that interesting? It's part of God's plan for all of society and for all societies. Even in heaven, where people are sinless, I think there is going to be authority and submission to authority. Some people will be over 10 cities and some people over 5 cities, Jesus tells us in one of his parables about the final judgment. So, we shouldn't think that obedience and submission to a higher authority is just necessary because there's sin in the world. It's not. It's also necessary because it's the way God has established things to function. And I can give two other examples. One is among the angels in heaven where there's no sin, there are angels, and then we hear there are archangels. There are higher authorities of angels in heaven. And even in the Trinity, many weeks ago, when we talked about the Trinity going through systematic theology, the Son eternally is subject to the leadership or authority of the Father among the members of the Trinity, and there's no sin among the members of the Trinity. So, contrary to some of the trends in our culture today that say that authority is bad and we should resist it, and authority is not something that that we should delight in or is part of what ideal human existence ought to be like. Contrary to that, the pattern in the Trinity, with the Son subject to the Father, the pattern in the angels, with the angels subject to the archangels, the pattern in the age to come, where some are over 10 cities and some over 5 cities, and the pattern of Jesus, who is sinless, submitting to his parents, all show us that submission to authority and obedience to authority is not simply because there's sin in the world. It's also because God has established it as part of how human beings and angels relate to one another. So that's children, obey your parents. Number two, does that apply when you are an adult? Well, I put, when you are an adult, you no longer have to obey your parents. And then I put an exclamation mark, and then I put a little smile face, because I thought that might make some of you happy. Why do I think this? Therefore, man shall leave, Genesis 2:24, shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The idea of leaving father and mother points to establishing a new household. And if I go over to the New Testament, I see that the Ephesians 6:1-3, which has to do with children, it's addressed to different hearers than Ephesians 6:4. If you just think about this for a while now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is addressing different groups. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Servants, be subject to your masters. Masters, do not treat your servants harshly or treat your servants justly and fairly. I can't remember the exact verse. But he's going to different segments of the congregation. And here in Ephesians 6:1-4, he says, children. And all of a sudden, the children are listening. And then in the next paragraph, he says, parents. And all of a sudden, the parents are listening. That's a different group from the children. Does that make sense? So when he says, children, be obedient to your parents, that Greek word, technon, or plural techna, that when he's saying those different groups, the adults in the audience would not have thought that he was talking to them. Just like when he said wives, the husbands would have thought, well, he's not talking to us. And when he said husbands, the wives would have thought, he's not talking to us. So when he says children, then the parents would have thought, he's not talking to us. So I think that he doesn't say, all of you be subject to your parents. He says, children, be subject to your parents. Or children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So I don't think you have to obey your parents. But point three, you still have to honor them and respect them. Exodus 20:12 is not addressed to children only. It's to all people in Israel. Honor your father and your mother. I think it is wise to give respect and give attentiveness and considerateness and appreciation to your parents. And no doubt, I think all of you would realize that your parents, if they're still living, still have wisdom and insight that they can contribute. But I think that a lot of mistakes happen in the Christian world with adult children thinking they still have to obey their parents. I don't think the Bible is saying that. So I'm going to pause for a minute, and just if you want to interact on that. And for some of you who have adult children now, as Margaret and I, in fact, we had an adult child in our home for the last week, Alexander, who is now 32, was home. And while he was in our home, he was very respectful of us, and there wasn't an obedience or disobedience question coming up. But my approach to Alexander now is counsel and advice when appropriate and when it seems like he might be interested in it. And that's even with some hesitation. But it's not, Alexander, you have to do this or you have to do that. It's not my role anymore. Are you all okay with that? Adult children don't, that this command doesn't apply to them anymore. Okay, Rick in front row here.
You're making the distinction here for adulthood tied to marriage. Yep. Which I understand that. But is there other passages that start defining adulthood separate from marriage?
Well, it's just that the Greek word would have applied to children. It wouldn't have applied to adults. So that didn't mean to be. That didn't need to be when people were married. Now, is there a transition time between childhood and adulthood? Yeah, I think there is. And it probably can vary from family to family, child to child, and culture to culture. Let me see. Surely when a child is grown up, married, has his own family, living on his own, and supporting himself, surely it doesn't apply anymore. If a 15-year-old is living at home under his parents' roof, which he normally would be, I think he still has to be obedient. 18-year-old living at home, if he's at home, while he's at home, still has to be obedient to his children in this culture. Now, maybe 18 in another culture, he would have been out, married, living on his own, supporting himself. There is a transition, and different factors play into that transition. It's hard to say, but I think that the transition is a transition from more command and direction oriented, don't cross the street, don't touch the hot stove, don't eat the cookie, that, you know, do your homework, that there's all command oriented, and that transitions into it would be really wise for you to do your homework. Do you know that kind of thing? And I really think it would be wise for you to get a job now. And if you don't, well, maybe we won't pay this much on your car insurance or whatever. I mean, there's a transition where it's to a situation where it's counsel and advice and friendship rather than childhood. And I'm not sure when exactly that. It has to do with moving out. It has to do with supporting yourself. When should he define curfew for a son?
I had a friend this week and come to me and started asking questions about when he should leave the curfew obedience discussion with his son. So that's why I asked.
You know, is his son still living at home?
He's 19 living at home,
so it's a transition time. Hard to say. And it isn't like one day the switch is on and the other day the switch is off. It's like a light switch. It's like there's a gradual transition to adulthood, and different things are appropriate for different kids. I do think still, you know, when Margaret and I had been married for many years and had kids and went and visited our parents in Florida, in the conduct of the household and when dinner happens and all that, we're still kind of submissive to their rules for the household because it's their house. I'm going to go visit my dad in a month and a half, and he's 95 in Florida, living in a nursing home. He turns 95 in 2 days. I'm not really subject to his authority, but I'm very deferential to what he's asking me to do and wanting me to do.
That's what the honoring
means. That's what honor means, yeah. So, I don't know. Probably there are other people who have a lot more wisdom on this than I do. I'm just saying there's a transition stage, and we should work for that, toward that. Anything else? Yeah.
Is there any historical evidence if
Bob?
Bond's, I'm sorry. Is there any historical evidence
if bond servants were actually in the Ephesian church group that was hearing what Paul was preaching?
Oh, sure. There would have been. Because the church had hundreds of people after Paul had been there for 3 years. So I don't know if there are any named. I'd have to look back. But sure, it was the most common employment situation in the culture. So there were no doubt many. And the fact that he addresses them. Yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Well, so now, number four, I have a question here. You can just reflect on what are some ways to honor parents in public and in private. And I guess for all of us who have parents still living, we could think of ways that we honor our parents. I can think of some ways that our kids honor us now. One is by calling fairly regularly, just to check in and say hello. Another is by Alexander. Now he finished his, he's in a master's degree program in Canada, and he finished and he came to stay with us for a week. That was just, we just said thank you for coming and seeing us. That's a way to honor us, and we're thankful for that. But there are many other ways, and you can think about that, honoring your own parents or your children honoring you. Number four, when parents are older, I think we have a responsibility to care for them as necessary and as we are able. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And he goes on four verses later, if anyone doesn't provide for his own relatives, and this is in the context of elderly woman or man in the congregation who needed support, and Paul said that if no one else can support them, the church should give them support as they're needed. But first, their own family should support them, because if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that quote didn't get quite printed out right. And in Mark 7, 10 to 13, Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, who say, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. There was, in the Jewish society, there was an expectation that children would care for their aged parents as necessary. But the Pharisees were saying, well, you know, if you needed 100 shekels to care for your aging parents, but you promise 100 shekels to the temple instead, then you're free from your obligation to your parents. Oh, nice deal for the Pharisees who got the money from the temple, but not very good for the parents who then were left destitute. And Jesus says, you're making void the word of God by your tradition. This is a bad tradition. And you were still, he implies you still had that obligation to care for your aging parents. Now, I know there are a lot of difficult questions that come up with regard to that. I don't know if you want to raise some questions or comments. Sometimes this means just helping to provide for and settle parents in a facility that can care for them when they're not able to care for themselves. Sometimes it means taking them into your home and caring for them, and that works out in various ways with various aging parents. Anybody want to talk about that a little bit? There's a general obligation to care for. And I'm looking around the room here, and I'm seeing a number of you where I or some of you anyway, where I realize you have done a lot to care for parents as they've grown older, as you have opportunity and ability to do that. Okay, I'll go on. Number 5, children, you may someday inherit things from your parents. Proverbs 13:24-22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. But until that time, their property is not yours. And the book of Proverbs also warns, whoever robs his father or his mother and says that is no transgression is a companion to a man who destroys. And so, I think of that with myself. Now my dad got too old to care for his own, pay his own bills, and so now I have power of attorney and I write all his checks. But I have to be very conscientious never to take a dime for myself that wouldn't be what he would spend, because it's not mine. It's still his. And I give him a printout periodically of how much money has been spent. And when I call him on Sundays, as I usually do, he's quite eager to understand yet how much is in his checking account. Because that's just been a habit of his life. And so I'll go online and I'll check it first and then I'll tell him exactly what is there. So, but it's not my money. It's still his, even though I'm managing it for him. And even though eventually, I suppose, I will inherit some of it. A broader application of the commandment to honor your father and your mother, we should surely honor God, our Heavenly Father. In Malachi 1:6, God says through the prophet Malachi, if I am a father, where is my honor? But then there's something else that's implied here. If you have a society, a church, or a culture that is filled with people who are honoring their parents, then it will expand to an honor and respect for all older people. That was a Pammy amen back there. Okay. Honor or respect for all older people, which is not as common in our culture as perhaps in some other cultures. I think Japanese culture, of course, is very noted for this. 1 Timothy 5:1-2, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. In other words, Paul says to Timothy, this younger church leader, treat older men in the congregation, older than you, treat them like you would a father. So honor your father and your mother implies also honor older people generally. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. So honor older women as you would honor your own mother. Interesting. So when we are in a grocery store line and there's an older person in line, think of it as if it were your own father or mother and give honor to that person in the grocery store line or in front of you at the stoplight when it changes and the person doesn't go as quickly as you might think or something like that. And then I'm going to go back to Leviticus 19:32. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So there's God is asking us, telling us to respect older people generally. And then point C, honor and submission to all rightful authority is a broader implication of this commandment. Authority in the family, in the church. Respect authority of the pastors and elders over us in the church. Authority in the state, the civil authority. Authority in employment. Wouldn't it be a much better culture if we had children growing up being respectful and honoring teachers in schools? Sherry, where are you? Yes. If you have children who are respectful when you're teaching a classroom, and to do what they say. It makes the teaching task immensely easier. But if you have children who have not been brought up to obey their parents, then they're not going to obey teachers very much, and the classroom can become chaos. So do you see how the enemy starts to unravel a culture by promoting the idea that children shouldn't have to obey their parents, or that parents shouldn't exercise authority over their children? And then that respect and deference expands to teachers and to others in authority, police and speed limits and other things. There are blessings connected with obedience to this command. Blessings on our present life, Deuteronomy 5:16. See above that it may go, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you. And then Paul quotes that in Ephesians 6 for New Covenant believers. So I have that quoted above as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And then Ephesians 6:3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. For this pleases the Lord. Does this mean if we honor our physical parents that we will have a long physical life on earth? Well, I'm going to say not always, because there are other factors. Sometimes there are tragedies that occur, and sometimes there is suffering that Christians experience. So not always. But often, I think it does mean that. I think it's a pattern that in general, obedience to God brings God's blessings in this life, though there are exceptions, and there are some who suffer or some whose life is lost unusually early or prematurely. I know there are those things. There are other factors that enter in. But I think that God means us to hear this as a general pattern, a general truth. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that your days may be long. And we should see this as, here's one example of obedience to God, obedience to his word, means that life will go better for us, and that God will give blessing to us, and his favor and his pleasure will be on us in whatever way that might work out in different circumstances in different people's lives. Now, point B, does it mean then that we have a long physical life here on earth? I want to recognize that there are some differences in emphasis between rewards in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the emphasis on rewards was much more physical. Your crops will be abundant, your cattle won't have miscarriages, and your herds will prosper. There was much of that. Your grain storage will be full. There's more emphasis in the New Testament on heavenly rewards. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:13-14, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. So there is a shift of emphasis, but I still think that we should see that in general, God's favor, God's blessing, and life going well with us is a pattern that we would expect to follow or to be followed in our life as we are obedient to God, and in particular, as we are obedient to this command. Paul says, children, obey your parents, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So point C, should we teach our children that God will bless them if they honor and obey their parents? Yes, I think we should teach them that. Because Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And I think it's right for parents to tell children, children, if you are obedient to what mommy and daddy tell you, God is going to be happy with you. That's exactly what that verse says. And that's new covenant Christians that are being addressed. For this pleases the Lord. Why did God set up authority structures within the family and then authority structures within the church and within civil government and within the business world? Why did he set up authority structures at all? What is the reason for this command? Point eight, I think it's an imitation of the eternal relationships within the Trinity. The Father and Son in the Trinity are eternally equal in deity and attributes and importance. They're each fully God. Yet they are eternally different in role and authority. John 3:16, the Father sent the Son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father sent and the Son was obedient. The Son did not send the Father into the world to die for our sins. Ephesians 1:4, before the world was created, God the Father chose us to be saved in the Son. That was the Father initiating and planning. In Romans 8:29, the Father predestined us to be like the Son. Now, some people today in the Christian world are challenging the idea that the Son was eternally subject to the authority of the Father. And I had a debate on this at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School a couple of years ago. Maybe some of you remember this. The people who are saying, no, the Son wasn't eternally subject to the Father in the Trinity, they are saying that because they do not like the idea that the Bible says, wives, be subject to your husbands. And so they're saying this isn't a pattern that always existed. But the problem is they don't have any Bible verses to support their case, and it makes it a difficult case to establish when you don't have any Bible verses to establish it. But I say that, and it's on my website, which now Kirk, the debate is. I think do we have a link to it? Do relationships of authority and submission to authority exist eternally in the Godhead, I think, or among the members of the Trinity? That isn't up on the website. We'll have to get it up there. Okay. But I think that the deep motive behind denying that is an egalitarian drive in the culture to do away with authority, often to do away with authority generally, and more specifically in marriage, to do away with a leadership role for the husband in marriage. So there's a lot at stake. But at point B, there's more evidence. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, and he will forever be subject to God the Father. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So forever, the Father and Son are equal in deity, but the Son is obedient to and submissive to the authority of the Father in the Trinity. Okay, let's see. Application to our lives. I think that we should look at this command and settle in our hearts that submission to rightful authority is a good thing. It's been established by God. And it's a good thing for us. Are we okay? All right. And it's a healthy thing for us to submit to and be under the authority of those in leadership over us. We all have relationships like that. I am subject to the authority of Bing Hunter, my academic dean at the seminary, and subject to the authority of Daryl Delhousset, who is the president. And, of course, Daryl always makes it fun. But there's still a submission to authority. And if they say, teach a class on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock, I show up and teach the class Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock. And I just got my assignment for what I'm supposed to teach next year, and that's what I'll teach next year. And that's just good. There are people, even in the Christian world, who are constantly chafing under authority. They don't like to be team players. They don't like to work on a committee. They've always got to be in charge. Do you know what I'm saying? And in a business, they're always giving trouble and objecting and not being a team player. Some of you work in different companies, and you know there are people like that. That isn't the pattern of behavior that God has established for us. So submission to authority and submission to authority of the civil government. I think that we should settle in our hearts that this is a good and wise thing that God has established for us. Now I'll stop and see if we have some questions or comments, and I'll talk about parents not provoking your children to anger next week. John, you need the microphone.
It's a comment, not a question. Thank you for the last 9 years. We're probably going to go to a church the size of the Sunday school class, yeah. Just like your place in Illinois.
Yeah.
We're going to go there armed with the knowledge that you gave us in picking
one
that's a biblical-based church. We will miss your teaching.
Thank you. Thank you, John, very much.
And that's all I can say.
Okay. Well, I'm going to miss you being the first comment after I say, are there any questions or comments? And it usually is a comment, and it's usually a very wise one. So thank you, John, for being here and for all you and Sandy, and all you've contributed. Thank you. Okay, way over here. Way in the back row. We have something. Yeah.
Okay. Just a quick question. I'm a forensic psychologist, so I see a whole host of individuals.
Yep.
And I see a lot of individuals that have... just experienced some horrific abuse,
yes,
from their parents.
Yes.
Some may be professing to be Christian,
yes,
parents, some not.
Yes.
And while I personally think, and I may be wrong here, I think that there's a component of honoring your parent regardless to their faith or even their actions when you,
yep,
were a child. But I wonder if the Bible talks about limits, responsibility may be too strong of a word, to honoring your parents,
yeah,
when they've had that history of abuse.
Yeah. What's your name?
Gary.
Gary. Thanks, Gary, for that. Those are harder situations, aren't they? There are, we're kind of talking about a normal situation, and you're talking about a really abusive situation where authority has been abused, and authority can be abused. Civil government authority can be abused, and you can have dictators and oppressors. Church authority can be abused, and you can have oppressive church leaders. Business authority can be abused, and you can have cruel bosses and things like that. And parental authority can be abused, and you can have cruel and abusive parents. And to the extent that we have opportunity to protect children from those situations, we should do so. Just as in those other abusive situations, we should help and protect. Margaret and I, we didn't realize this, but when our kids were growing up, I think of one family in particular, that we didn't know that the kids were coming from an abusive situation. 20 years later, we get a letter from one of these kids saying, "Thank you for welcoming me into your home. It gave me a sense of what a normal family was like." And he's turned out really well. He's overcome the difficulty of being in a home where there was a lot of hardship. And so we should help and intervene in those situations. And Gary, also, I just want to emphasize that the responsibility of civil government is to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good, 1 Peter 2:13 to 14. So I definitely think the laws should protect children against harmful abuse that would bring physical harm to them or other kinds of really destructive influence. Now, what do children in those situations do? They seek to honor the office of parent or honor the idea of parent as much as they can, but also seeking help for their parents. But I realize those are very difficult situations and I can't deal with them in detail. Okay. What's your name?
This is Maria. My name is Maria. I just want to relay a true life story of a woman that, as a young girl, her father sexually abused her from the age of 5
mm-hmm.
till she left at the age of 18. And she struggled in her life. And
mm-hmm.
So she had become a Christian. She's now a preacher, Joyce Meyer. And God had said to her that you need to... take care of your parents,
mm-hmm.
the ones that, first of all, her father abused her. Her mother knew about it and did nothing.
Mm-hmm.
No one helped her in her family.
Yep. Yep.
And so she basically was told, you need to honor your parents, and you need to provide for them. So she's provided for them in their old age, provided a house, moved them closer to her, paid for their expenses, provided furniture, everything like that.
So,
and she said, you know, because of that, she was so blessed.
Okay.
And so here's a perfect example where abusive households, that there is hope for these children, and that she honored her parents. Maybe she didn't honor them when she was under in their house, but she did so when she became a Christian.
Okay, even in a very difficult situation.
And honored God
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now did I see Cleora?
Okay, point five is a trivia question, but something I've always been curious about. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Why does it say that, children's children, instead of just children? What significance is there in that?
Nobody would have been surprised in the culture of Proverbs about parents leaving an inheritance to children, because that's what always happened. The inheritance went to the children. They didn't have a government that was going to take half of it away. Government wasn't going to take any of it away because it wasn't theirs. But I think it was kind of talking about an abundant blessing on someone's life so that the inheritance even can go down to the next generation after your children. That's how I've understood it anyway. There's enough that it carries over. Yeah. What else on parents and children? Anything else here? Yep. Oh, Jack, I can't see you in the back there. Did you have your hand up and I didn't see it, Jack?
No.
Okay.
Would you just take a moment and contrast what you're saying with Luke 14, where it talks about hating? You must hate your mother and father. So,
What does it say? Luke 14 what?
Luke 14, I don't have it.
Healing of the man on the Sabbath, parable of the wedding. Oh, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Yes, okay, good, Jack. I really should have that in this outline. It's Luke 14:26. I think Jesus means that following him must take priority over all earthly loyalties. And so hate only in the sense of in contrast to the love and devotion that one gives to Christ. And he is claiming loyalty above earthly loyalties. And so here, if parents say, don't become a Christian, don't follow Christ, don't do what he wants you to do, you have to disobey, and you disregard that, and you put obedience to them out of your mind, because I think this would more be in the sense of a grown child who's able to strike out on his own. A person has to turn, even reject the father or mother's religious convictions if they are opposed to Christ, and reject the father and mother's saying, no, don't go be a missionary, or don't go be a pastor, or don't serve the Lord in obedience to what he's calling you to do. Don't marry this woman who's a Christian. You know, that kind of thing. You're marrying outside of your family tradition. No, you have to reject what your parents would expect or even demand or insist that you do in order to follow Christ. So is that helpful? Yeah, very, very appropriate. Margaret and I knew a situation a long time ago where one of Margaret's good friends fell in love with a Christian man and wanted to marry him, and her parents said, no, he's not from our religious background. And she was wrongly under the impression that as an adult, 20 years old, Margaret, 21, she still had to obey her parents, and so she broke off the relationship with this wonderful Christian man that I think was right for her, we thought she should have married, and didn't marry him. A couple years later, she married someone else that her parents wanted her to marry. And Margaret and I went to the wedding. It was the saddest wedding we've ever been to in our lives, because she, I think, overly interpreted this, and she should have rejected her parents' wrongful advice for her life in that case. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you eternally have had authority and submission within the Trinity. We thank you that you establish authority for parents over children while they are in our homes. We thank you that you command respect and honor and deference to parents throughout our lives. And Lord, we ask for those of us who have parents remaining on this earth that you would enable us rightly to understand and to be able to honor them in a way that is pleasing to you. And for those of us who have children, Lord, you help them to honor us rightly and help us to relate to them in a healthy and wholesome and very godly way that is pleasing to you as well. And Lord, for everyone in this room who has for a long time honored father and mother in many ways, we ask that your blessing and your favor would be expressed and would be made known and in their lives, and that you would even enable all those here who have honored their parents through their lives to recognize the evidence of your blessing and your favor upon them. Go with us this week and help us to be submissive to rightful authorities wherever you put them in our lives, and to trust you as we submit to that authority. In Jesus' name, amen.